Well, good afternoon. We are going to get started with our discussion here this afternoon. We are going to be in Luke chapter 12, continuing on, starting with verse 13 through 34, and picking up a companion passage over in Matthew chapter 6, 19 through 34, for the portion of Luke chapter 12. We'll be starting in pretty much in verse 22. So that's where we'll be going and picking up some companion passages from the Torah along the way. So let's start with prayer to begin with. Father, we thank you for giving us the testimony of your servants down through time, and help us to understand who you are through the best and direct image of you and your Son Yeshua. We thank you for all this testimony and all these witnesses. In the name of your Son, amen.
And one of the countrymen said unto him, Master, speak to my brother, that he may divide the inheritance with me. And he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? And he said unto them, Take heed, and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And he spoke a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentiful. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up his treasures for himself, and is not riches towards God? And he said unto his disciples, Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, neither for your body, what ye shall put on. The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouses nor barn, and God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls? And which of you, which taketh thought, can add to his stature one cubit? If ye then be not able to do that thing which is least, why take ye thought for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not. And yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothe the grass, which is today in the field, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? And seek not ye what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, neither be of doubtful mind. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell that ye have, and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, and treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approaches, neither moth corrupteth. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Lay not up yourselves treasures upon the earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For there your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thy eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thy eye be evil, thy whole body shall be filled with darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters, for either they will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your lives, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body what ye shall put on. It is not a life more than meat, and the body than raiment? There, behold, the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, they toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you, that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Therefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O you little faith? Therefore, take no thought saying, take no thought saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things. But seek the kingdom, the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought of the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof.
One of the things that we're looking at in this passage as we cruise through Luke chapter 12 are going to be looking at some various parables talking about the relationship of the citizens of the kingdom of God with the stuff of the earth. And it is very interesting. We always talk about the thing of stuff. And this part here in Luke chapter 12, starting in verse 18, about tearing down your barns and building larger ones, you know, it's probably the inspiration for that great comedy routine about stuff, you know. And, you know, you need to get a bigger house so you can have more stuff. And then once that stuff overflows that house, then you need an even bigger house to stuff all your stuff into there. Yes, George Carlin. And it's very instructive in this, because that is kind of at the heart of this teaching on greed, is the heart. One of the things that's seen in discussions in both the Mishnah and the Talmud, there's even a whole tractate in the Talmud on this, is basically discussions of rabbis as they go and serve as arbitrators in matters. I mean, you think of it odd today that, you know, you go down, if you have a problem in your town, you go down to your pastor and your pastor decides your business dealings between two people, or matters of inheritance, you know, you go down to your pastor and the pastor decides. Well, that is what the rabbis did at the particular time. They were the local arbitrators in the towns, villages where they were at. Those are the decisions they made. They weren't relegated off, oh, you just deal with spiritual matters. No, they were the first step in the judicial rung before it started went up to much higher matters. So for someone to bring a dispute about, especially an inheritance, there's a lot about that stuff in the Torah, starting first with, you know, divisions of the land between the tribes. So this idea of inheritance and who gets what is definitely a matter of the Torah. So matters of inheritance was a very logical thing for rabbis to take. So that question that the guy posed to Yeshua in the first century was not odd at all. But it's interesting how that first goes through there, because one of the things that we've talked about in going through the Torah is the idea of inheritance and firstborn son getting bigger lumps of stuff, and often double portions of stuff. So, In the context of this, it'd be very interesting to see that, because someone is disputing having to divvy up the stuff. Whether it be a younger son saying, I want more of my dad's stuff, or the older son, the firstborn, saying, I don't want to give up the stuff. I want not just my double portion, I want it all, and I want it now. So, one of the interesting parts of this is this complaint. This complaint that comes forward in verse 14 of Luke chapter 12. It says there, Yeshua responds to the guy saying, Man, who appointed me a judge or arbitrator over you? A lot of people have tied this. It sounds very similar to something that Moshe was confronted with when he tried to break up a dispute between two Israelites in Egypt. That's found in Exodus chapter 12 in verse 14. And they respond to him saying, Who made you a judge or a prince over us? It's kind of interesting because he was actually a prince of Egypt at that time. So, very interesting. And it goes on to that idea that what are you going to do to us like you did to that Egyptian who you did in?
Is this also then telling us not to intermeddle in other people's things? If your brother and your sister are fighting over something and then you're getting in the middle of their problem, or is that not the same?
Well, I mean, that is the jurisdiction that you're talking about. Do you actually have jurisdiction or should have jurisdiction in this particular area? Now, that goes into a much wider realm of thought and responsibility of people.
David ran across that, actually. He got upset with the people of Ziph because they had turned him over to Saul. And David wrote to Solomon and said, Who are you people? You know nothing about the case, and yet you're turning me over. You took sides and know nothing at all. You have no business here. Same problem.
Yeah. I'm sorry, Exodus 2. Yeah, Exodus 2. Not Exodus 12, otherwise we'd be talking about Passover, but a little bit past that point. One of the interesting things about this is that, just as what Anne was talking about, that Moshe was inserting himself into that particular situation. Even kind of more interesting, since he had blood on his hands from a previous engagement of trying to insert himself into God's deliverance of Israel out of that situation. And in this particular case, Yeshua was asked to be pulled into this particular situation by one party of this dispute. And he declined to do so, sort of, because in what he said to the crowd, he said, well, who made me a judge or an arbitrator of this particular situation? But then he goes on to address the crowd and actually address the situation. Because one of the things that the outcome of Yeshua's teaching on greed was judging really the heart of the problem that was before him. And one of the things that was a goal of this lesson, as with the parables and everything else, is for people to evaluate themselves. And in a sense, solve the problem themselves. In a similar way of what happened when Yeshua made his ruling, he was called to rule on a woman who was caught in adultery, and his ruling ended up resolving the situation by having the accusers basically drop their case. And his final thing was, okay, I don't find you responsible either. Go and sin no more. The teaching of the parable about the rich man building bigger barns to hold even more of these riches, it's a very interesting way out of this grip of greed that is on people. The response was to share the excesses that you have with the poor. that is the response to this. Because as this passage ends out, the first little chunk of it in verse 21 of Luke chapter 12, he ends it by saying, "So is the man who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." That's a very interesting phrase. Treasures for himself and rich toward God. Now, one of the things that God had told ancient Israel through Moshe, and that's one of the passages we're going to get into in Deuteronomy, was that as they were going to be entering the land, they needed to remember where the stuff came from. They weren't the source of the stuff. Any sort of blessings that was going to come was not anything great that they had accomplished themselves. The one thing God didn't want them to do is to say, "We willed it and it happened," which is maybe a more common catchphrase in the modern iteration of Israel, but in the ancient iteration of Israel into the land, that was not to be what the catchphrase was to be. The first passage we're going to be taking a look at is in Deuteronomy chapter 8, starting in verse 11. "Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his ordinances and his statutes which I am commanding you today. Otherwise, when you have eaten and are satisfied and have built good houses and lived in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply and your silver and gold multiply and all that you have multiplies, then your heart will become proud and you will forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery." So in that, when they were sent to the land, there was several things that they weren't to forget. Starting first with what God told them, God's instructions. They were not to forget those things as they were entering the land. Because it's interesting that that's the first starting point, to remember what God's instructions were. Otherwise, you would forget where all of the stuff came from. Very interesting, isn't it? Because one of the things you think about in the start of the 10 words in Exodus 20 is, you know, "I am the Lord, your God, who took you out of Egypt." It's one of the great starting points for that. And that's one of the things that they shouldn't forget as they go into the land, that the Lord your God was the one who brought you out, took you out of the land of slavery. So Moses may have been trying to solve the situation himself by doing in an Egyptian, but in the end, it took God having to do in a whole lot of Egyptians, really a whole lot of firstborn of Egypt, to finally make that happen. And then also the pursuing army of Egypt as well. So that was a huge, big thing that God did in taking Israel out and then moving them into the land and then making the land very bountiful once they got there. So one of the things that they shouldn't forget is that when the land is really producing a lot and they have enough to eat and are prosperous, where that came from. It's kind of interesting when I was reading in Ezekiel, like chapters 7 through 9 and such, one of the great passages in there is it mentions about here in Deuteronomy 8:13, it says, "When your silver and gold multiply." In there, it's talking about kind of the lead up to the siege. And it's saying, well, your gold and your silver, you can't eat that. What good is that going to do for you? You heap up your silver and your gold, but you can't eat it. And you're going to have no food but silver and gold. What good is that going to do for you? You know, putting your priorities in severely the wrong places. And kind of as a bookend in Deuteronomy is the next passage you're going to be looking at in 28. It's kind of among those final chapters where you get the blessings and the cursings. Just before you get the closeout, you get the second reminder of which Deuteronomy is, of what God's instructions are. And they're getting ready to enter the land. In this passage in Deuteronomy 28, starting in verse 7, going through 14, the Lord shall cause your enemies who rise up against you to be defeated before you. They will come out against you one way and will flee before you seven ways. The Lord will command the blessing upon you in your barns and in all that you put your hand to do. And he will bless you in the land which the Lord your God gives you. The Lord will establish you as a holy people to himself, as he swore to you, if you keep the commandments of the Lord your God and walk in his ways. So all the peoples of the earth will see that you are called by the name of the Lord and will be afraid of you. The Lord will make you abound in prosperity, in the offspring of your body, and in the offspring of your beast, and in the produce of your ground, in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers to give you. The Lord will open for you his good storehouse, the heavens, to give rain to your land in its season, and to bless all the work of your hand. And you shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow. The Lord will make you the head and not the tail, and you only will be above, and you will not be underneath. If you listen to the commandments of the Lord your God, which I charge you today, to observe them carefully, and do not turn aside from any of the words which I command you today, to the right or to the left, to go after other gods and to serve them. So in this passage, as he's looking forward, this is kind of the blessings coming forward, these blessings that the people were going to have when they enter the land. One of the things you might have noticed there, like in verse 10 of this passage, one of the purposes for these blessings was really to show the nations who was actually doing this. Who was actually doing this, and so that they would fear God and fear the people of God. Really to show respect.
If I recall correctly, when Balaam dealt with Moab and told him all the details of Balak, the king of Moab at the time, that it was obviously apparent to Balaam and to obviously Balak who he was talking to, that these were a peculiar people. They're very quite strange. And the people of Canaan, when they were petrified of him, as they went to Rahab and looked at Jericho, the same principle, they all know something bizarre is with these people. That story, those its uniqueness, that's the purpose of it. To make everybody know, why are they so bizarre and different and exceptionally blessed and I'm not? That's the point. Ask the question and then go find the answer.
Yeah, I mean, what's the sense of having a peculiar people if there's no purpose for being peculiar? And just to bring scorn upon yourself and to suffer just for the sake of suffering. The point was to draw attention to who it was who was bringing the blessings and such through this. Now, as you continue on, the last part of chapter 28 is the flip side of this, is that if Israel does forget where the source of their blessings come from, everything that was just mentioned is going to get reversed. And then it's going to become quite obvious in another sense as to where these things were coming from. And one of the things about being peculiar was to not adopt in the anti-God practices of the peoples around them and the people of the land that they were going into. Now, one of the great teachings that comes through the Torah in quite a few places is this idea, just like what we saw the Yeshua referring to there in Luke chapter 12 and also in Matthew chapter 6, is this idea that the excesses of the land, the excesses, the bounty that comes from the blessings of God, were supposed to be shared with people around. In the idea of sharing it with people that don't have enough. Now, for example, like in Exodus 16, that the daily bread, the manna that was coming down, that was going to be enough for the household. If you hoarded too much, well, guess what? It's going to be stinky the next day, not fit to eat. So hoarding is not really going to do you any good. Another example would be with the tithe. One of the purposes of the tithe was a certain cycle to share that with people who were not able to go around and up to the appointed times. And specifically, it talks about groups like the poor, the unfortunate, the Levites and such, to also allow them to participate in there. And in Leviticus 19 and in 23, it talks about the corners of the field, or basically the extremities, the remainder of your harvest, to reserve that for the poor and for the stranger, the foreigners, basically. People are just coming through the land to be able to have something to eat. And also, talking about the produce of the sixth year of the seven-year cycles, that was going to be enough not only to make it through the seventh year, which was the land was supposed to rest, have its Shabbat, but also to stretch into when your next crop would be coming in. So that's, I think, 2 years coming up? Yeah, it's basically 1 year's crop is going to stretch for 2 years. And it's very interesting in relation to that. The next passage we're going to look at in Deuteronomy chapter 15 in relation to this. Starting in verse 7, going through verse 11. If there is a poor man with you, one of your brothers, in any of your towns in your land, which the Lord your God has given you, you shall not harden your heart, nor close your hand from your poor brother, but you shall freely open your hand to him, and shall generously lend him sufficient for his need in whatever he lacks. Beware that there is no base thought in your heart, saying, the seventh year, the year of remission is near, and your eye is hostile toward your poor brother, and you give him nothing. Then he may cry to the Lord against you, and it will be sin in you. You shall give generously to him, and your heart shall not be grieved when you give to him. Because for this thing the Lord your God will bless you in all your work and in all your undertakings. Because the poor will never cease to be in the land. Therefore, I command you, saying, you shall freely open your hand to your brother, to your needy and poor in your land. Now, that's very interesting. Here's a command for charity. This is one of the commandments is actually for charity. And you're not, it's very interesting in notes here that you're not to use the excuse, hey, we got this one of God's cycles of remission of debts and stuff coming up, and so thus you start oppressing people. And it also makes you wonder in the context of this, is if this was also about sharing the bounty of the sixth year harvest with people around. Because when you're going to be stretching one harvest over 2 years, definitely has to be some sharing involved with that. Now, looking into the next passage, the kind of chunk of Luke chapter 12, starting in verse 22 and going through 34, about not worrying about your life and what you're going to eat, not for your body and what you'll put on. Life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. For example, like as this passage ends, coming down into verse 33, sell your possessions and give to charity. Make yourselves money belts which do not wear out, an unfailing treasure in heaven, where no thief comes near nor moth destroys. Now some have taken this passage here, passages like this, and also ones related to the sharing of possessions around between the believers, following the resurrection, you see recorded in Acts, and that they had everything in common, and they sold lands and put the proceeds down at the apostles' feet, taking that as being the idea that Basically, everybody should get rid of all of your wealth and live as the poor and just spread everything out across that, across everything you have. Now, but one of the questions comes up is that how then do you fulfill the command to that you see there in Deuteronomy 15 to freely open your hand to your brother, to the needy and the poor in your land? If no one has any excesses, then how do you share any sort of bounty with those around you? Because if you were to sell all your land, you've got nothing that's actually going to be producing any further. So thus all of you are basically in the same boat of not having any resources to then share around. So it's hard to have charity beyond that initial distribution if no one else has any sort of excesses for that. And one of the things that is kind of a sad reality of the world that we live in, where there is problems in life and such like that, is that the poor are always going to be among us. And our open hand of the stuff that God gives us, the blessings that God gives us, is also a part of that instruction. That lesson, you know, Richard in the Torah study was talking about this situation that we have that man's inclinations are always bad and this and that and the other. One of the interesting ways to look at that is that we have to learn how to choose the good. Because choosing things that are within our own myopic vision, not being able to see far in front of us, thus, you want to hoard everything you have. If you don't know where your next meal is going to come from, you want to keep the food that you have and not share it around, especially if times start getting tough. Now, if you see the view that God has over the horizon, then you have some view further than that. And that's where the trust comes in. Trust in God comes in. Because then, where is the source of the resources that you have? Is it because of how smart you are? Is it because of this, that, the other? What do you do with what God gives you? What do you do with it? Do you squander it? If you truly do believe that God is the source of the blessings that we have, and even in the case that God makes it rain upon the evil and the good, if you truly believe that, then maybe it takes a different perspective on the overages that we have in life, and what do we do with them? What do we do with those overages that we have in life? Now, it brings up the question, okay, if we are to also get rid of our excesses and this and that, and live with our barns, our storehouses, so to speak, at their current size, or maybe even smaller, then do you actually prepare for anything? Do you prepare for natural disasters? Do you prepare for the future? Do you prepare to have something to share with people? You know, for example, you know, we're in the midst of a disaster on the East Coast. Those people who did prepare something now have something that they can share and are sharing with their neighbors. So the sharing is not just with yourself and inside your own house, but also can go outside of your house and share with other people.
The scripture says you're to lay up for your grandchildren.
For your progeny. To lay up the resources for your progeny. Don't make your goal what you have.
Distribute what you have because you have it. Give it to who needs it.
Yeah. And that is actually going to be what the rest of chapter 12 of Luke covers. It's going to address that very question. Well, if you thus take all that you have and you give it all away to charity, what then is the discussion in the last part of this chapter 12, which talks about preparing? So it, on one side and then the other side, the key to this whole thing here is the heart condition, which is what Yeshua is addressing at the beginning of what our passage here was, this guy, this brother, wanting his other brother's stuff. And likely it was something that he wasn't entitled to. Which kind of brings up an even bigger discussion of wanting things in life that we are not entitled to. And wanting other people's stuff. Now that can be in the idea of envy and coveting and jealousy and many sort of emotions and behaviors and thought processes kind of fall under that big umbrella. But really, it's greed under many different names.
That's a good tie-in to, you know, some people think that some scriptures justify social justice as, you know, okay, the government will tell everybody, let's redistribute your wealth here so that those that have not will have, and the rest of all that gizmo. But they do find scriptures to, some Christian churches find that they think Jesus was talking social justice.
Well, one of the interesting things that you see in just what we talked about, especially these passages here from the Torah, is they'd say, well, okay, that's a part of the administration of Israel. So thus, the administration of Israel was supposed to be spreading things around, spreading the wealth and the abundance from the people who have to those who don't have it. So you'd say social welfare system. However, in the context of what Yeshua is talking about here, he's talking about people and people's attitudes and their attitudes towards their stuff and the stuff that God gives them personally. He's not talking about the state here. This is talking about you and your stuff. So whatever God blesses us as individuals with, that's what Yeshua is talking about. Not talking about the state and this and that and the other. So at the core of it is that if we have resources, God is expecting us as individuals to do something about them. Now, whether it goes even beyond that, that's another discussion for another time. But at the core of what the instructions are here from Messiah is this is a heart issue for individuals. So that's where things start. If the problem gets bigger than an individual, maybe a community, maybe a city, etc., things blossom outward. But it blossoms out from one particular heart outward, changing your attitudes toward the people around you, changing your attitudes towards your stuff, not seeing this is mine, this is stuff that I built. Oh, really? Well, who gave you life? Who keeps you alive? I mean, who gave you the intelligence, the skills, and the talents you have? Yeah, where do things come from? Now, what you do with them are things that you're responsible for. But things at the beginning, gifts from God. And each moment of life is a gift from God. So, that whole discussion really comes down to your attitude and your heart and where this is. Because when we're talking about here at the beginning, this is instructions for people in the kingdom of God. As he mentions here in this passage, that's like in Luke 22, verse 32, your father has gladly chosen to give you the kingdom. Oh, really? Well, are you mature enough to administer it? And part of administering the kingdom, especially in the world as it's mucked up right now, involves people who have needs and are hurts and this and that and the other. And what are you going to do about it? Not what is somebody else going to do about it, but what are you personally going to do about it? And the next part of our discussion with the rest of Luke chapter 12 is going to go into this combination of charity and looking out for other people being mixed into preparing and being ready at all times. So that's a very interesting thing you may not have thought of, is that charity, what you do in the here and now, is involved and intertwined with preparation. Preparation for the kingdom of God. Its arrival, and its, you could say, coming ashore and its beachhead right now. So those things are intertwined together. Any last thoughts before we close out our discussion? We're going to pick this up in our next discussion. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for giving us the testimony of your witnesses. And Father, we ask for you to, as you're changing our hearts each day and writing your laws and instructions upon our hearts, Father, teach us to open our hand to those around us. Teach us to have the eye of compassion toward other people and their need. To see how much you've blessed us and see how much we can bless other people. We thank you for these things in the name of your Son, Yeshua. Amen.